You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
One of the claims that I often hear, or that is in this whole debate on are the spiritual gifts still here today or not? One of the concerns, and it's a legitimate concern, is that gifts are going to replace the Bible. And since we have the completed scriptures, we no longer need spiritual gifts. And when you hear things like that, it actually sounds, it sounds good, depending on what your leaning is. I mean, it's hard to argue with someone saying, well, isn't scripture enough? One of the phrases my dad said years ago, and he says that he stole it from somewhere, but he forgets from where. That's really what we all do, right? We don't create out of nothing. We just borrow from everyone else. But he said, prayer isn't everything, but everything should proceed from prayer. I have loved that quote. I'm gonna add, scripture is exactly what the Bible intends it to be, but the Bible doesn't say scripture is everything either. However, everything should be built on a foundation of God's word. And I want to be obviously careful how we say that. It's built upon, but even understanding logic, reason, language, understanding how to read your word, you learn that outside of scripture. And so God created everything, both the natural, which we sometimes call the two books that he wrote. We have nature and science and philosophy and all that stuff that he wrote, but he also inspired his written word, the divine revelation. So natural revelation and divine revelation. And that's why I never think there's a competition between things like faith and science. There's no competition in God's creation. All of it points back to God. All of it does. And so we got to be careful. The question when we hear a claim like we don't need the gifts of the Spirit because we have the Bible, that may sound good, and it's hard to argue and say, well, we need more than the Bible. That feels wrong to even say it. That's why you have to qualify what we mean. But the real question is, what does the Bible say about the gifts? If the Bible says we need the gifts, then actually how we build our lives on the foundation of God's word is by accepting the gifts that he offers us and using them the way that the Bible prescribes. And like I said last week, if the Bible says the opposite, if it says the gifts have ceased, then to build our lives on God's word would mean we would have to put those gifts aside and no longer seek them. But it's important that we do it according to what scripture teaches. Last week I gave you that picture of the best tree fort ever, and what it would look like to build a house with no plan and no tools. Well, he probably had tools, right? There's probably something there. Anyways, the whole idea is to build a really good house. If you're gonna build a house that's gonna pass code, you're going to need a blueprint, you're going to need tools, and you're going to need someone that knows how to use those two things to build something beautiful that's functional, right? So you need all three. So what kind of tools, just off the top of your head, just help me out here. What kind of tools might you need to build a house? Saw? Hammer? Lumber? Nails? Level? Okay, that's good. Now, those are all good tools. I would argue you probably need even more than that. And there's people in here that know a lot more than me about construction, and they would say, you're just getting started, kid. But anyways, the point is, you need all three. You need a plan, you need the skills to execute that plan, and you need the tools to accomplish what you're doing. Now, what do I have here? Hammer. Yeah, a cheap hammer. I forgot my nice hammer at home, and so I had to come here and borrow the guy's hammer. I don't know where they got this thing. But anyhow, it's like my dad's hammer that had never been used. It's just kind of sitting there like an heirloom. It'll probably come get passed on to me when he passes away, and I'll look at this brand new hammer that's ancient. Anyways, this hammer is made. It's a good tool. Amen? Now, suppose you had never seen one of these before. And the first time you were exposed to it, you heard about someone going and killing someone with a hammer. You saw the murder weapon. It was this awful event. and you saw the murder weapon, what they used, this is what they used, you'd never seen one before, might you come to the conclusion that this is a bad tool? I mean, look at how whoever made this, they're vile. They even put a claw on the back. What kind of torture is that made for? So if all you ever heard about this tool was how people misused it, you may end up concluding that people shouldn't use tools like this. By the way, just a quick side note, I'm not going to go deep into it. They do this with gun control too, right? So you hear about the abuses. So the answer to someone misusing it is take all the guns away from people that are using it properly. That kind of thinking, and I'm not getting into the, I won't go too deep into it anyways, because I kind of opened the can of worms. That kind of thinking, though, is the same type of thinking that we're seeing in the church today in response to spiritual gifts that are misused and or abused. Now, when somebody misuses or abuses something, especially, I would say especially in the church, because what we're doing here, what we do is we're actually carrying the very gospel. It's the nature of salvation for the Jew first and then for the Gentile, for all who believe. And when we misrepresent that, there are serious consequences. However, we would err if we see someone misuse a gift. We err if we say, well, if they misuse it, that must mean our conclusion is that the gift is bad. We wouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that with a hammer. You shouldn't do that with a gun. You shouldn't do that with a car when people misuse it. And we shouldn't do it with Scripture. There are people that have taught things that are a distortion of Scripture. We wouldn't want to remove Scripture. And we certainly should not do that with spiritual gifts unless the Bible tells us to, which it does not. Last week, we looked at Corinthians, the church of Corinth, and we'll be going back there a lot throughout the rest of the series. But Paul goes there to a church that was misusing the gifts. They were misusing them. They were using them to promote themselves. They were elevating the wrong gifts for the wrong reasons, following leaders and teachers rather than Jesus. And Paul comes in there to correct them. But what he does not do is remove the things that God says they needed. Rather, he reforms their use of the gifts in a way that lines up with what Scripture teaches. And that's what we're going to be attempting to do here as well. Last week, I talked about cessationism and continuationism. And that just means there are those, and we looked at a spectrum, there are those who believe the gifts no longer are there for the church, that upon the completion of Scripture or the last death, you know, within the first century of the final apostles that were around that wrote Scripture, that after that, the church age now has taken over. All we need is Scripture, and we no longer need the gifts. Now, there's a variety of where they draw the hard line within that camp, but the same is true on the other side, the continuationists, and that's where we find ourselves in this church. And that is that we believe that the Holy Spirit and the gifts are still here. And I would add, the reason why I believe they are still here is not because of my experience, although I have many experiences with the gifts of the Spirit. It is because this is what I read when I study Scripture. So if Scripture prescriptively describes the gifts of the Spirit, I mean, Peter said that what we were seeing in the church age, which was the end of days, was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. What did Joel say? In those days, I will pour out my Spirit on how many people? All. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Joel was under the impression that something very unique would happen in the new covenant. That rather than the Spirit being given to certain individuals for certain tasks, that he was to be given to all people, but in a unique way because they would be empowered. The suggestion is that they would all be dreaming dreams and they would all have the ability to prophesy. Now, quick pause. The objection might be, yeah, but some people misuse it. You mentioned Sean Bowles last week. He totally misused it. You're right. But we have to go back to Scripture, not looking at the current news on who has abused the gift the latest. Does that make sense? Go back to Scripture. So Peter was under the impression that the prophetic would be there in the end, in that whole era of the church age, or what we call the end of days, which is from when Jesus came the first time to when he ascended and to when he comes back the second time. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, explicitly talks about how the prophetic words of knowledge and tongues will cease at some point. But he defines when that point will be, and that is when the perfect comes, which is not referring to Scripture, and most scholars already have fully agree with that, because he says, at that point, we will see God face to face. And at that point, the gifts of the Spirit that have been poured out in the church age are no longer needed because we'll be entering into an eternal state. But we're not there. So we looked at other passages like 1 Corinthians 12 last week and Ephesians 4 briefly, and also in Acts. And that's where we're going to pick up. But first, remember when I talked continuationism and cessationism, I had mentioned it's helpful. I know sometimes we think, oh, I don't need to know these things. I just know that I believe in what the Bible says. I get that. But we're living in a very connected time in all of history where if you go online, we're seeing the fall of lots of different churches. We're seeing every time something bad happens, we're all alerted on our phones almost instantaneously. And it's easy when you're listening to teachers from here and teachers from there and people responding and they do response videos, it's easy to get mixed up and end up sitting on the fence saying, well, who knows what to believe? There's people that believe everything and we can't know truth. And we get into this almost biblical relativism. I said that wrong. Anyways, so anyhow, in her book, Counterfeit Kingdom, and I'll highlight this, Holly Pivek and Douglas Gavett. Now, they're both believers that love Jesus. Both came out of Biola University, awesome university. Well, actually, there's all sorts of shenanigans happening there at some point right now. But anyways, it has been a solid university producing a lot of solid Christians. That said, they wrote a book called Counterfeit Kingdom, and I want to demonstrate just briefly on why it matters what people believe. I had linked beliefs matter in how we behave, but also in how we interpret Scripture. So they wrote a book called Counterfeit Kingdom, and the main premise of Counterfeit Kingdom is to expose what is called the New Apostolic Reformation, often referred to as NAR. Now, what they expose, a lot of the stuff that's coming out of Bethel right now with some of the abuses, Ben Armstrong and Sean Bowles, you don't have to go and follow all of it, but many of you are because you're asking me about it. So a lot of that stuff, they've been exposing it for years. For years, they already saw the warning signs and they were trying to alert the church to potential problems that are coming out of that movement. The problem is, in their book, they go from exposing a real problem, and I think it was actually good work that they did for the body of Christ, in exposing abuses and imbalances, unbiblical usages of the gifts. Is that good to expose? Yes, judgment begins in the house of God. We should do that. However, they betray their cessationist leanings as you go through the book. Because, and I'll quote on there, I've put the references online if you want to take a look at it, but some of the things that they include in the abuses are, this is what you should watch out for in a church that would say you should possibly leave or at least be very, very aware that they're moving down a dangerous path. If they perform the laying on of hands, if they do any training in spiritual gifts, if they have prayer rooms, if they operate in deliverance, if they pray for spiritual gifts, if they believe in the prophetic or the apostolic or have healing ministries, and the list could go on. Well, I'll tell you right now, if that makes you a little uncomfortable, it should, because we're in that list. So the claim would be, if you're not careful, and this is why it matters to know what you believe and why, you could look at, well, then these guys must be unbiblical. And yet, I can show you strong biblical reasons why everything on there can fit in a Christian context. And we're going to do that in the remainder of the series. What was missing from their objections when they started moving from the NAR into these other areas was biblical exegesis. And you can see, I've kind of put the page numbers on there. Now, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's always uncomfortable to mention names, but it's important, again, that we know what we believe and why. If the gifts are still here, if that's what the Bible teaches, then we need them to fulfill God's purposes in our lives. Amen. And so that's why it's important. All right. Construction. I already did that. Moving on. Sermon title today, Purpose for Spiritual Gifts. We're going to look at five biblical purposes for the spiritual gifts. As we move on, we're going to look at the common objections as well. I want to do a fair, I want to give fair credit to those who say, well, there's good reasons to believe the gifts have ceased. Well, I want to look at the passages as well that they use so that you can see why they don't really fit, why cessationism doesn't really work, and why there's not really too many scholars that would believe in cessationism anymore. They believe in continuationism. They just practice cessationism. But that's a danger too. It's dangerous to say, okay, theologically, I can't get around it. The Bible says we need them, but I'm not going to use them. If the Bible says we need them, then we need them. Okay. In 1 Corinthians, there's four times Paul has instructed us to desire and seek after spiritual gifts. Now, the question is this to draw attention to ourselves? No. To make ourselves prominent? No. To gather money or build a kingdom for ourselves on the earth? No. To show how we are more spiritual than other people? No. Those would all be bad motives for the gifts, right? They're also not to supersede Scripture, for instance. The Scripture says we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, some of that's talking about business dealings, actually, but there are good other passages, kind of, and if you look at the Scriptures holistically or canonically, that make the case for if you're dating, you should not be, as a believer, dating an unbeliever. Now, what if you really like that unbeliever, though? They're just gorgeous, and they're God's gift to me, other than this one little thing that's not actually a little thing. So then now I'm going to maybe, okay, I know what Scripture says, but that's old, that's ancient, that's 2,000 years old. Lord, I need a fresh revelation from you. Can I date? That is a misuse of the gifts. Scripture may not be everything. We may need other things, reason, logic, learning, outside of Scripture, prayer, the church, all sorts of things that the Scriptures describe. But everything should be built upon the foundation of Scripture. And so when Scripture has already said, don't, the answer is what? No. Now, if Scripture says, do good, be an encourager. Now, you might say the answer is yes, but you could follow that up with, Lord, I need wisdom on how to be an encourager. Lord, would you give me the gift of encouragement? Would you give me a word of encouragement? That would be using it in a biblical way that would line up very clearly with 1 Corinthians 14, the purposes of the gifts. So we need to be careful that we don't use a hammer to hurt people. That would be a misuse of the gift, or to destroy things in your life. That's not what they're there for. Well, I mean, sometimes you use demolition, but that's only if God says it, right? Destroy that broken building so I can build something new. But you get the point, the picture. All right, what are the biblical reasons for the gifts? The first one, to glorify God. By the way, that's not just the biblical reason for the gifts. That is your purpose of existence. Sometimes we get so like lost on like, man, there's so many things, so many voices come in my way and things that I'm called to do and there's this and that and where do I land? You know what you should ask yourself tomorrow, maybe even when I'm done here? Lord, how can I glorify you today? What would make you happy? Start asking that question. You're gonna find it's gonna lead you on a path of satisfaction and joy in your life, even though it'll often come at a cost. It's the most interesting thing. Lord, how can I glorify you? How can I lift your name high? He'll call you to lay things down. He'll call you to go and do things. And it's exciting to follow God that way. But whether we eat, first off, no one should seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Can you imagine a world where we all live that way? That's part of your heritage as a child of God. You were adopted into a family. These are the house rules. The house rules for this family in here, no one seeks his or her own good. Look to the left and to the right of you. Help me, left and right. Live in such a way, come on, help me out here. I'm doing a pan and scan of all you guys. You have to stare at me, now you can look at each other for a second. Okay. Seek the good of the people next to you. If we lived like that, we would have the most attractive community on the planet that reflects the kingdom of God. Just one. And that's not even the point I was getting at. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what's the point? Like eat or drink, those are mundane, normal, everyday things. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of what? God, not the glory of self. When it becomes glory of self, that leads to abuse. So we start with number one, everything for the glory of God. This holds true when using spiritual gifts, and this is exactly what the Apostle Paul rebuked the church of Corinth for. The gifts were being used to what? To talk about who's more spiritual. The gift of tongues is actually one of the ones they were using. Is who's more spiritual? Who has a better gift? And Paul's like, stop that. In the beginning, he's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except for one little caveat. Like, stop. I'm just going to keep preaching Christ and him crucified until you guys get your focus off of yourselves and off of each other and put it back onto Jesus. Glorifying God. There is a place for gifts, to be sure, but not at the heart of every conversation and sermon. Absolutely, yes. Everything we do must point to the Lord Jesus, including the gifts. Acts 3, Peter and John heal a lame man. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us? So healing happens. I mean, who wouldn't want to be the one that laid hands on or grabbed a guy up and a lame person was healed? Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? All of us would. And human nature is we gravitate towards, oh, everyone sees me and it worked. Doesn't that feel good? And we know that we gravitate towards that because one of the key reasons why we don't pray for things like that is for fear that it won't work and how that reflects on us. So every opportunity to be like, yeah, look how spiritual I am. See, I got it right. The whole Jesus thing, you guys all rejected him. I accepted him. And look, I was right. That's not what he does. He says, stop looking at me. This has nothing to do with me. This has everything to do with Jesus. Look at the one. He's probably thinking like, anyways, why look at me? I denied the guy 3 times and he restored me. All I care about is Jesus. That should be our heart. That should be our heart. He wouldn't allow attention to be focused on himself or on his gifts. What was the result? Many believed is what it says in Acts 4 verse 4. Many believed. That was the result of the gifts. We see it in John 9. This is now Jesus, right? Which is why some people will say, well, that's Jesus, that's not us. Okay, fair. But let's still look at what Jesus did. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, you know, basically in this case, neither. It's not any of those. He was blind from birth so that at this very moment, in time, whatever it was, 30 AD or whatever it was that it was, at that moment in time, he had already spent, you know, X number of decades blind. So at this moment, I could meet him at this exact place so that I could heal him and God would be glorified. John 15, 7, 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, I know this isn't explicitly talking about gifts, but it is talking about the power of prayer and partnering with God. We're told to live by his Spirit when we abide. And why? We're supposed to bear much fruit, for by this my Father is glorified. We exist to give him glory in all things. And so that is done when we love people. Oh, that is totally done when we love, sacrificial love, generosity, when we give of ourselves, when we do not seek our own good, but seek the good of others. But to do that, we are given also the Holy Spirit. That's part of our heritage. Not just the forgiveness of sins, the removal of guilt and shame, but the free gift of the Holy Spirit given to all who believe, who both transforms us by the sanctifying of the word, transforming us into the very image of the Son, Jesus Christ, into his likeness, but also empowering those same gifts in us to give God glory. That's number one. We got 4 more. to build up the church.
I like Sam Storms. He encapsulated, he took, basically there's a number of different views on the gifts. There often is in lots of areas, even within the different camps. But he's combined a few of the gift or a few of the views into a succinct statement that I really appreciated. Because there's different things that the Spirit does. Some of them, he does work on our character, and though that is a grace working in us, it is a grace working in us. It's not necessarily what we would call a manifestation of the Spirit. But there is a distinct category of gifts that are referred to as manifestations of the Spirit, which we'll get onto in a different sermon on what the gifts actually are and how the Greek defines them. But for now, a spiritual gift is when the Holy Spirit manifests his presence and imparts his power to and through individual believers, enabling them to transcend the limitations of their finite humanity so that they may faithfully and effectively fulfill certain ministry tasks for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul reveals this purpose in several statements: common good, build up, edify. 1 Corinthians 12, we looked at this last week. We're gonna look at it again. By the way, some of the passages that we'll be using, I will be using so frequently in the next few weeks, you may as well do yourself a favor and just memorize them. It will help you out a lot, and you can get frequent, and you can just become very familiar with these passages. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Maybe we should just read this together. Yeah, let's do that. It's gonna help. I like that anyhow. Then you can come here, we sing together, pray out loud together, and we're gonna read the word together. Let's start at to each. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. According to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, by the way, I will give some credit because I mentioned Holly and Doug, and they're brothers and sisters in Christ. So when they talk about the gifts ceasing, they'll actually use the last verse there, or when they talk about how you can't seek after the gifts or ask for certain gifts. They wouldn't deny that the Spirit may give a gift, but they would use verse 31. I think it's 31. No, it's 11. Oops. Whatever. That verse right there. They will use that one to say, see, fine, you can't ask for it, but the Spirit can choose at particular times, according to God's word, to give something to an individual. They wouldn't deny that. Many in the cessationist camps wouldn't. The problem is, the very next chapter, chapter 13 and chapter 14, Paul says in four different ways that we are to desire spiritual gifts. So you can't take one verse and say it's only this way if the very next chapters say explicitly other ways. So then it's a both and. It's not that they're in conflict, it's just both and. The Spirit will give gifts as he chooses, and we're also to desire gifts and we're supposed to seek after them. It's both and, it's not one or the other. We don't have to be put into all of these false dichotomies. We just need to go to scripture. What does it say? Live that out. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, 3-4. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement. Right? So we saw in the 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts are given for the common good. They're given by the same Spirit to build up the church. 1 Corinthians 14, it's given up for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up personally, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, this was the church of Corinth. They were eager beavers. They were total charismatics, probably Pentecostals because of their belief on the tongues, right? They would have been the first Pentecostals. He says, so you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. It's great you have all these gifts, but they're not there just for show. How are you using them? Just for yourself, to bring yourself, build your own glory, build your own kingdom? He says, no, use them, strive to build up the body, serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Use it always under the framework of purpose number one, bringing glory back to God. And when people look at you and say, wow, you're amazing, always point it back to God. Because that's the truth. It's not even like a false humility thing. That is the truth. We can't save anyone anyway, so point them to the ones who can. Church of Ephesus, Paul spells it out clearly. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, talking about the gifts. Before that, he talks about he ascended and descended and gave gifts to man. Okay, what are these gifts, these charismata? Well, he says these are the ones he gave for what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Building up the body of Christ, there are lots of ways that we can define that as we move forward in the series. But church, remember, is not just an organization. It's not just a building. It is a gathering of people. So we are to build up each other, holding each other accountable, encouraging each other, weeping when one weeps, laughing with another when they laugh, being there for each other. But also we are to reach out to a dying world and build up the church from the outside numerically. So that when he comes back, there is a pure, spotless bride, or at least one striving to be like that, but also one that is vibrant and growing, and there's numbers being added. That's what these gifts are for. You say, well, he's calling me to do impossible things. I don't have the ability to evangelize. I'm not like that. Oh, I can't teach the way you teach. Oh, I don't have any gifts. I'm scared. I struggle. Yeah, I get that. I get that. And I get that he's asking you to do impossible things. And that's why he gave you incredibly powerful gifts. And that's why he says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. You're not expected to do what God's asking you to do on your own power and strength. 1 Peter 4:10 to 11. As each has received a gift, use it to, oh, there it is again, serve one another as God's stewards of his varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So even in the serving, I mean, Stephen was a man full of the Spirit. In fact, they were looking for someone to serve tables and widows and orphans to run a food program like our food and clothing drive. But they wouldn't just accept anyone. They looked for seven men full of the Spirit and of good reputation. Look at the qualifications, because they knew exactly this. The one who serves, doing so by the strength that God supplies. We're not looking for just human personality. We're looking for Spirit-filled, God-honoring, God-exalting, fruit-bearing believers that will glorify God in all things. And yes, obviously we don't see this. There are branches of the charismatic church that we keep seeing terrible stuff in. I just saw another video with the latest update on Bethel that I was discouraged by. And that's unfortunate. That's not to say that everyone there is not a believer, by the way. Don't go to those kind of places. And be careful of Christian cancel culture. However, also be careful of just whitewashing over things that shouldn't be whitewashed over. We got to hold that intention, right? Hold people accountable, hold an intention, reform things, make sure we go back to Scripture, what it teaches. But that said, it's terrible when you see them misused like that. But remember, the answer isn't to discard the baby with the bathwater. I know where that came from. I was told last week. When you had like six kids in a family and one bath and you didn't have running water, you'd start with the oldest and get to the youngest. And by the time the youngest was in there, the baby's being washed in gross, dirty water. Ugh. Did you praise God for running water today? I just gave you something. You're like, I have nothing to be thankful for. Yes, you do. Running water, especially if you're the youngest in the family. Because you might have been thrown out with the bath water. So dirty they couldn't see you in there. Anyways, we go back to what Scripture says. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Meaning, you are careful what you say. You are careful what you do. You demonstrate humility. You demonstrate faithfulness. that in everything God may be glorified. These are bonus ones because I know I could have put that in the first point, but I'm kind of going back to that first point. So all of this, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when things are misused, you rob him of glory. And you had better believe that there are consequences for that. And when you misuse the things of God for your own selfishness or wicked purposes, you better believe there are consequences when we stand before the Lord. But we need not fear. We need just come and fall on the word and fall on the spirit and use things the way that he describes. So, warning, if using the gifts glorifies God, then rejecting the gifts robs God of glory. Let that sink in. That's why it matters. It matters what Scripture teaches, and it matters how you respond to God's word. Romans 12, 5 to 6. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I love this. I know I quote that lots because I just think it's beautiful and it's so anti our culture that's all about me. And Scripture is like, don't live for you. That's going to leave you dry and empty and dead. You're going to get lost in something sinful anyways. So just climb up on a cross, crucify yourself, live for others, and primarily live first for him. And you will find a life and a satisfaction and a strength that will carry you even in the darkest of storms. You will know God, which is true life. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, the charismata, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. By the way, once we get into the gift of prophecy, which I'm so excited to get there, I just have to build. I'm almost there. No. We'll get there soon. Enough. But even right there, that shows you that there's levels of the prophetic right there. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, we'll get on to that. But not now. Question. If eyewitnesses, because one of the things that we hear is we needed the Holy Spirit and the gifts when Scripture was being written. But we don't, to validate the message. And I will come back to that when I look at common objections. I'm not going to go through it entirely right now. But one of the things is, if the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection needed spiritual gifts, not Scripture alone, to build up the church, how much more do we? I mean, these people actually saw Jesus. They witnessed the man die, come back to life, shook a whole nation. Rome tried to stamp them out because of the revolution that was starting because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. They couldn't stamp them out, even unto death. They would glorify God and sing his praises, and it was beautiful. And after 300 years, it launched this massive revolution called Christianity, and it just changed the world. It really did. But if they needed the gifts after seeing Jesus rise from the dead, why would we think that it even makes sense that we wouldn't need the gifts? Anyways, number three, to build up ourselves. This one's a little quicker. We're instructed to build ourselves up in the faith. Now, this is not an, I always have to give a caveat. This is not instruction to be self-centered and self-seeking. That would be opposite to Scripture. You ever heard the term self-care? I'm not going to get into it right now. Oh, I just did. Self-care, that phrase drives me nuts sometimes, because if you define it properly, it's a very good thing. To take care of yourself and to take care of what you've been given, to steward yourself right? Like by eating right or by exercising or by studying or memorizing or learning something new. Those are all good things. What people often do is that they take that, though, in our culture, it's often called selfish care, right? Where I just do whatever I want at the expense of everyone around us. That's an unbiblical form of self-care, okay? Anyways, that's my little two-second rant. Building up ourselves, though, is not selfish, it's godly. We need to grow in our faith. You need to know why you believe what you believe. Because I'll tell you, the world is full of people with convincing arguments on why many of the things that you think are true might be really dumb to believe. And it's just a myth and a fairy tale.
So we need to build ourselves up. We need to grow in our understanding of the word. We need to learn. We need to be engaged, absolutely yes. And part of that is also spiritual gifts we're given so that we can build ourselves up as well in the faith and build up each other. Beloved, building ourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Scripture is not saying the purpose of gifts is to draw attention to ourselves or to make ourselves more prominent, no. It's saying that here is another purpose for spiritual gifts. We use them to glorify God, we use them to build up the church or each other, and we can use them to build ourselves up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, we won't go into the tongues part here just yet, but you might say, well, I thought tongues was for the unbelievers like in Acts. That's because there's two different kinds of tongues that the Bible talks about that are gifts. But anyhow, here he's saying the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. You're building yourself up when you speak in tongues. Remember, Paul defined edification, so we're to edify ourselves, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. So not only then is praying in tongues valid, it's actually encouraged. Not only is building yourself up valid, it is actually encouraged by the Apostle Paul. Number four, reach the lost, evangelism. Let's go with this one. I like this one. I heard a criticism that if you hear the phrase prophetic evangelism, has anyone heard that phrase? YWAM does it. Prophetic evangelism. It's like where you listen and ask God for words or ask him who you're supposed to go and minister to, and then he gives you highlights a person, and then you go and share encouragements with them or whatever else the Lord lays on your heart. So they do that. I actually love the practice. Some, though, especially in the cessationist camp, would immediately say that that's an unbiblical practice. So the only question to that is, what does the Bible say? True? True? Yeah, I think so. That's what matters the most here, because is that actually an unbiblical practice or is it a biblical practice? Because if it's unbiblical, we should have no part in it. But if it's biblical, the exciting news is this. That means you don't know how to go and evangelize. You have the Holy Spirit in you that will help you and teach you what to do. He'll even give you words, specific words, that'll help you go and reach someone that you do not know how to reach. If that's what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 14, 22-25. We'll go back to that. Thus, tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers. Oh, we just said it was for believers. We'll get to that. While prophecy is not a sign for unbelievers, but for believers. Oh, there it is. Don't use prophetic evangelism. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and the outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? So if we started here, we would say, okay, all right. So prophecy is not a sign for unbelievers, but for believers, okay? Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. That would line up with Acts 2, or Acts 1, sorry, with Pentecost, right? Everyone's bewildered. They're speaking in their own tongue. Okay, but the passage doesn't end there. Then he goes on in verse 24. By the way, scholars have fun with this because Paul says basically the exact thing in reverse. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Wow. So Paul essentially says this, tongues, I've just gone over two passages in chapter 14, and he says, tongues, there's usage for tongues for unbelievers, and there's a usage for tongues for believers. For the corporate body, I'll get onto that in a different sermon, it's only with an interpreter. Then he goes on to say with prophecy that it is for believers and for building up the church, but it's also for unbelievers. It's all about context. So there is a context where it can be used for unbelievers and a context where it can be used for building up the church. Scripture allows for and instructs both. Years ago, I sat with a man who was struggling, atheist. I don't even know why he reached out to me, probably because my past was being a drug dealer. He knew me from way before. That is why. But I don't know why he reached out to me, because he knew I was a Christian, and he certainly was far from God. So he came, and he's sharing, and I'm trying to like, you know when you're trying to test to see, are you open to the gospel? Is that why you got a hold of me? No, he was not open to the gospel. That's not why he thought he was getting a hold of me anyways. It was just maybe, you know, because he knew that, like, I don't buy the whole church thing, but
you were messed up. I remember you, and you aren't anymore. And so I maybe want some help with that. I didn't know what to say to him because he was resisting the gospel. So I sat with him in my basement and I said, you know, can we try something? He said, sure. And I just proceeded to pray and ask the Lord to reveal himself to him. Well, he didn't really get much, but the Lord gave me a very specific word for him that I shared with him about a struggle that he was having. Now, I didn't say, thus saith the Lord, you're struggling with X, Y, Z. I didn't say that. I just went, does this mean anything to you? And I blip, shared. He broke down weeping because it described the inner workings of his heart and the struggles that he's having. That's what we just said. The secrets of his heart were disclosed, and falling on his face is exactly what he did. He gave his life to Jesus in that moment. So, my experience isn't everything. But it lines up explicitly with verse 25 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. It is exactly what I experienced. So if someone claims that prophetic evangelism is unbiblical, we can reject that claim. However, if they have a very specific usage of it that they are alarmed by or concerned with because it's being used in an abusive or an inappropriate way, we should take that seriously. We should go back to Scripture and look at what does the Bible say. I'm having fun with this. I hope you are too. Okay. John 4, Jesus uses a word of knowledge to a Samaritan woman. It leads to like a wild one too, exactly like this. He shares a bunch of her struggles and the men that she's been with. And it impacted her so deeply, she goes and gets the entire town to come out, listen to Jesus, and they're all getting saved. Incredible. Now I know, that's Jesus. We should be careful on that because there are things, yes, we are to become Christ-like, but we're not Christ. So not everything Jesus does, we can do. However, there are lots of things that Jesus did that the New Testament explicitly instructs us to do. And we should certainly ensure that those things we do. The gifts, the charismata, cannot save anyone. They can't. But a primary purpose for them is that all may know the Lord. That is a primary purpose. But they can't save anyone. You're right. In the same way that intellect can't save anyone. I'm learning about apologetics right now, and apologetics, good arguments and reason, can't save anyone. They can't. Intellect, scripture, prophetic, gifts of the Spirit, miracles, none of these things save. We are saved by grace through faith for works in the person of Jesus Christ, period. But these gifts that God has given us, the ability to teach and intellect and to pray for someone or to listen for a prophetic word and get a word that discloses the purposes of their heart. Or maybe it's a good argument. They remove the barriers that might be preventing someone from faith in Jesus. And that's why they're important. All right, lastly, number five, and that is to authenticate the message of the apostles in Jesus. This is the last one, and I'm going to expand on this in another sermon. But for now, this one here is often the main argument against the usage of the gifts today, the claim being that they were only used to authenticate the apostles and the prophets and their message about Jesus. Hebrews 2, verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, talking about Jesus. Acts 2, 22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Attested to you by God through. So the gifts, were they used to authenticate Jesus? Absolutely they were. Like he came and did things that no one else did. Amazing. And same with the apostles, Acts 5, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. So the question is, were signs used to authenticate the message of the messengers? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. But the warning is to avoid reductionism. Just because something was used to authenticate the message does not mean that that is the only purpose for those things. In the same way that this hammer, just because you can use this, I won't use the abuse one, but for demolition, you can do demolition, right? Tearing something down. You can use it for that. That's true. But that does not mean, just because that's true, does not mean that it's also not true, that it's also used for building things up. You can use this to tear down. You can use this to build up. It's a both and, not an either or. Reductionism is a poor argument unless it is based on scripture. That is a good argument. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says both and. It was used to authenticate a message? Yeah, absolutely yes. My question would be, why wouldn't we need that same message authenticated today? What's changed? Especially in light of what Scripture explicitly teaches regarding the gifts in the Spirit. Okay. Recognize your need for the gifts. Part 9, we looked at, are the gifts for today? The answer is yes. The Bible says they are. And I'm not done making that argument. We'll just keep building on it every single week as we move on to different parts. And I'll encourage you to just dive into these scriptures yourself. I keep putting them up there, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Dive in, read them for yourself. Get a study Bible, read what is said about them. Look it up online, get a commentary, you can read. There is lots that, like the scripture is very explicit in its teaching. It's actually quite clear. Recognize your need for spiritual gifts. I put this list up last week and I'm putting it up again. All of these are reasons that scripture says we need the Holy Spirit for in our lives. Now, it is true that some people have taken the Holy Spirit and his gifts and they have done terrible things in his name, like someone who abuses someone with a hammer. Brothers and sisters, this is the house that Scripture says that God wants to build with you in your life and in the life of those around you. And he says you need the Spirit and his gifts to do it. So let's go back to what the Bible says about how to use those things. And let's recognize, it begins with recognizing our need for them. And then we look to how do we use them when we begin to operate in what the Bible teaches. You can see an overwhelming amount of scripture is devoted to these use of gifts. I mentioned last week 155 verses that explicitly teach the operation of the gifts in the New Testament. That's a lot. But to be fair, one verse that says do or do not should be enough for us if it's in scripture. True? But 150 is a lot more than one. Even though one would be enough, 150 are a lot more than one. I looked that up before I got up here. What's greater? Google helped me with that. I'm just kidding, sort of. Questions to consider today. Do you want to glorify God? Do you want to reach the lost? Do you want to minister to others within the church and outside the church? Do you want to be built up? If you have said yes to any one of these, the Bible describes the Spirit and his gifts, his charismata, were given for precisely these purposes. And so if we go to the next slide, I would suggest this is where we start, and we begin by inviting the Spirit into our lives to reveal himself, to reveal truth, to reveal Jesus. Then we confess, if we have been fence-sitting because of the actions of others, or if we had had disdain towards the gifts because we don't understand, we need to confess that to him. Just because someone misused a hammer does not mean, if we're told that we need this to build our house, that we can put it to the side. And then we can ask for the desire for the Spirit and the gifts. And I'll lead you in that now. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, today we invite you here. We've done this before, but I don't think we can do it enough. And there may be people here that have been sitting on the fence. Holy Spirit, we just tell you and we declare openly in this place, you are welcome here. We want you here. But we also ask that you would lead us in truth, that you would lead us in holiness and repentance, that you would lead us to the knowledge of Jesus. But then, Lord, we ask that you would give us the gifts, the desire for the gifts. Give us your charismata, the gifts of the Spirit, so that we can fulfill your purposes in our lives. We confess any unbelief that we have had, or any fence sitting or disdain that we've had towards you or your gifts because of the actions of immature believers. Today we turn to you. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at mycellfund.com or download the Cellfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.